You have your Bible, open them up to Mark chapter 1, and I want to read just a few verses, 16 through 20, and then we'll look at it again, as always, more closely. But notice what it says in verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Then immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for making us disciples. I thank you, first of all, for saving us. And I pray, God, if there's any here today that don't know you, that you would cast that net today. Lord, cast your net on us in this sanctuary. Cast your net in every way this signal is going out, Lord, and bring in those who you want to draw to yourself today, that they might come to know you. And God, I pray if there's anyone this morning whose heart is already tender, that you would bring them in. But God, I pray also as we look at what it means to be a disciple after we've been caught, I pray, God, that you would now help those of us that have simply been, again, following you, but maybe at a distance, not really following, Lord, with that discipleship heart and that true commitment, that today we also, Lord, would take that step, that we wouldn't be afraid, Lord, to move forward and take that challenge to become a true disciple. So God, pour out your spirit and teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as we look today in Mark chapter 1, we're looking at the call to discipleship. Now, this may sound kind of strange to some of you, but just because you give your life to the Lord does not mean you are a disciple. Again, it is something that we're all to do, and it's something that we should all grow into being, but there we're going to see there's a very clear difference today between actually being a disciple and someone that simply knows the Lord. For example, to know the Lord, all you have to do is repent, believe Jesus died for your sins and rose again the third day, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be born again. However, we're going to see today, as the Lord calls his first disciples, there are very specific requirements and qualifications to be a true disciple. Now, we're all called to be disciples, and we're all called to make them. Listen to what it says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" That's good to know, isn't it? He says, "Go therefore," look at this, "and make disciples of all nations." We're not just supposed to lead people to the Lord. We're to make disciples after that. And he says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so that is, we're all called to make disciples and called eventually to be disciples, but at the same time, we don't always start out as disciples. I think that some people may right off the bat, but a lot of people don't. And what is the difference again? The difference is a choice to leave all and follow Christ, to leave everything. And we'll talk about that as we get into the passage. Now, that doesn't mean you have to quit your job and break off from your family and do these kind of things. For some people, it may mean that, especially in the Middle East and other areas. But it doesn't necessarily mean that for us. What it means is this: anything that stands between you and a full on commitment to Jesus Christ has got to go. And some of you right now, you love the Lord, you've given your life to the Lord, but you're holding on to some things that are keeping you from a full-on commitment to the Lord, which is holding you back from being the true disciple that the Lord wants you to be. And this morning, he's challenging you, "Are you going to be my disciple?" Today's the day. Maybe today is the day the Lord's going to look at you and say, "Follow me." Again, for those of you that don't know him, it'll be the first time. But for those who do know him, it might be, "No, when I mean follow me, I mean follow me into a deeper level of commitment." It's time to get serious about the things of the Lord. And is it not a time to get serious about the things of the Lord? It certainly is. Again, in our nation, more than ever, we need to be serious about the things of the Lord. I'm watching, again, our nation fall farther and farther away from the Lord. It's interesting, as I watch this happen, and you look at the history of America, as we're falling farther away from the Lord, you're seeing the enemy come in greater and greater abundance all around us. And guys, it's happening even in the South, even in places where we are, where we've grown up in the South, you know, the Bible Belt. Now we're seeing things that are challenging that. There's a growing move of the enemy to come in and infiltrate our entire nation. And even again, to infiltrate the South. Someone was telling me just last night, there's some brand new Mormon tabernacle thing or Mormon temple that's being built out West. They say it's going to be some gigantic, just huge multi-million-dollar thing and this kind of thing coming into Knoxville, as well as watching other religions that are growing and strengthening in Knoxville. But again, guys, as true disciples, we have to be the one that carries the torch saying, "Listen, Jesus said that it's through him and there's no other way into the kingdom." And it's time for the church to wake up and not only wake up and realize what's happening around us and be in prayer, but also to be stepping out and evangelizing. That's why I'm excited about the conference that's coming up soon and the classes that we're doing here. But also, guys, to realize we need not be ashamed, but rather bold about the statements of the Lord. And if the statements of the Lord are true, they are radical statements. That means every other religion is false. Remember what Jesus said. I want you to let this sink in. We've heard it a lot, but let this sink in. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That's how you get into heaven, in other words. Look what he says. "No one," and I have that highlighted in my notes, "no one comes to the Father except through me." You know what that means? That means it doesn't matter how big the Mormon tabernacle or the Mormon, I keep calling it that, there's a choir, but either way, the Mormon church is out west. It doesn't matter how big it is, you can't get to God that way. They have a different Jesus. They believe that Jesus was, again, Satan's brother. It doesn't matter how many other religions there are here. It doesn't matter. You can't get to it. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ. And that's why we have to be bold in proclaiming that message and realize that, again, this is why we have to step up as believers in the days in which we live and to give that clear message. Here's another verse I want you to memorize. Not just that one. But Acts 4:12 says this, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, again, what he means is it's going to be Jesus or you're not getting in. And this should give us a heart for our city around us. It should give us a heart for all the different religions around us. Again, not to go and put that in their face, but to go and to try to reach them, to cast that net, to reach out to them, to tell them the truth of what Jesus said and challenge them with these words. Because, again, either Jesus told the truth or he's a liar. And I know where I stand. He told the truth. And very few people are going to accuse the Lord of lying. They may deny the word of God, but they won't call him a liar. And so we have to rise to the occasion in the day in which we live. And that's what the Lord's going to, in calling his disciples, he was saying, it's time to rise to the occasion. Okay, you've been following me from a distance. We'll see again in just a moment what I mean by that. Now, when we ended last time, we saw Jesus again being tempted and tested in the wilderness, filled with the Holy Spirit before beginning his ministry. And today we're going to see that he calls his first disciples. But note this, this is not the first time they met. They have known the Lord for about a year by this point. When they first met the Lord, it was a year ago. Last week, from last week till this week is a year. It flew by, didn't it? But again, you know, that just kind of happens. But either way, but when the Lord went into the wilderness, Mark skips a whole year. And he jumps straight to Jesus' ministry up in the Galilee. And so again, he meets Peter and Andrew here at the River Jordan. But now we're going to see Peter and Andrew with him a year later up at the Sea of Galilee. So understand, this is some time has passed. Some water's gone under the bridge, so to speak. And again, where do we see that in the scripture? Again, where they first met, which is a year earlier. Listen to what it says in chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." This one of them, he tells us later, one of these is Andrew. We're not going to read that far. But this is Andrew and another disciple. They were first disciples of John the Baptist. "Then Jesus turned and seeing them following said, 'What do you seek?' And they said, 'Rabbi,'" which is translated teacher, "'where are you staying?'" Again, he was somewhere camping in the wilderness there. "And he said to them, 'Well, come and see.' And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour." Can you imagine what that day was like? Trying to imagine, follow the Lord. They didn't know who he was. The one that's discipling them says, he's the one you want to follow. So they start following him and they realize they're talking. They didn't realize it was God in human form. But imagine what they heard that day. Imagine as the Lord began to share with them, how their hearts began to burn and how excited they began to get. That was the introduction of Andrew and this other disciple of John's. And again, after this, it says Andrew went and got Peter and brought Peter back to meet Jesus as well. So we see that Andrew and Peter met the Lord here, and this is where they began the relationship. And why is that so important? Because again, this is often how the Lord works in our life, and maybe that's what's happening with some of you this morning. You met the Lord some time ago, maybe a year, maybe two, maybe three, but you've never really made that full commitment to full-on discipleship. And again, we'll see what the requirements are for full-on discipleship as we go through this in just a moment. But the Lord is speaking to you right now, and he's looking at you the same way he looked at them, and he's saying, follow me. Come in closer. Okay, you've been distant long enough. I know you know me. I know you love me. I know you're saved. You're going to be in the kingdom. That's great. But I have so much more for you. I'm going to use you in such greater ways right now. And so I encourage you, respond to that call if the Lord is putting that in your heart. Now, what is the difference, again, of a true disciple and someone that simply knows the Lord? Again, Andrew and Peter, and at that time, they went and visited with the Lord. A true disciple lives with him. It's something you do every day. it never stops. Lord, where are you going? I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm here to serve you. And again, I think this is something that oftentimes takes time to grow into as believers. Again, some people, I think, jump right into it. But for a lot of believers, it takes time to grow in that discipleship because the commitment level is pretty serious. And we're going to see when the Lord lays out what it really means to be a disciple, you'll know what I'm talking about. Now, I want to encourage you to respond again to that voice if you're hearing it from the Lord, because the rewards are great. Now, let's define what a disciple is before we get into this in a deeper way. What is a disciple? The word disciple means here in the language, a learner of. Okay, it just means someone that is a student of something or a student of someone. So by being a disciple of Jesus, it means you're a follower and a student of his. And again, it doesn't always mean that, you know, many are satisfied just being saved. Remember, there's no requirement for salvation other than believing and receiving. But now what God is saying to some of us this morning is, now I want you to be a student. Now I want you to be a learner. Now I want you to draw in and be used, know me in greater ways and be used in greater ways. And that's where we take up, because that's what he's about to do with these men who already knew him and lived in the same area he lived in. How much interaction they had, we don't know. But they certainly knew him because they had met a year earlier and they live in the same region. And notice starting in verse 16, now we see the call to deeper discipleship. Look at verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So the first time they met, it was near water, the Jordan River. Now again, the Lord makes the final call, although they probably have been following him around. He makes the call to a discipleship to them now by another body of water, the Sea of Galilee, which is actually a large lake. It's called the Sea of Galilee, but really a large lake. He sees them fishing out in the water and he looks at them and says, follow me. Now guys, understand, this was an amazing thing to hear for a disciple in that day of any famous rabbi. Among the Jewish community, you wanted some rabbi to let you follow them. If you found that the more important the rabbi, the more important you were, and the more you could learn and the more you could be involved as far as being a leader in the community. So it was a big deal to find the proper rabbis. Remember, Paul sought out Gamaliel. And others, you want these certain teachers to teach you and to be the one that you're under. And it was almost kind of a, in some circles, again, a place of prestige, if you will. Imagine what it would have been like for the Lord and these men with him there, because Jesus had now been doing amazing things. Huge crowds were following. Again, it was just an exploding church is a way to look at this. You have a church that's exploding up there in Galilee. He's the pastor of the church, and he turns and looks at them and says, come on, I want you to join me, and I want you to be a partner in the ministry with me. That would have been to them, again, a huge honor because of what it meant to follow a rabbi in that day. Try to imagine just on an earthly level. Some of you, again, I was trying to think of what it would be like for women, but for men, it's easy. You got basketball, you got football, you're a little kid. Think of your favorite pro player in basketball, if you're into that. And he looks at you one day and says, hey, I want you to come with me alone. I want to personally train you. What? You got it. Or the famous football player, I want you to, here, come with me. I'm going to personally train you. There would have been an excitement to that. For you ladies, it would have been like Princess Di or something, if she was still alive, saying, hey, come here, I want you to be with me. I want to teach you how to be a princess. How to wear the proper things, how to put on the right makeup, how to present yourself at these events. You'd be like, I'm in, right? Okay, this is what it's like, except it's much greater because this is God in human form looking at these disciples. He's not saying, I'm calling the crowd. He's saying, I'm calling you, Andrew. I'm calling you, Peter. I want you to come closer. I want to spend more time with you. I want to invest in you. I want you to learn from me. This would have been a very exciting moment for them. And we're going to see what their response is when they realize, again, how exciting this was. Now, again, this is interesting because notice what he says here. He says they were fishermen. He watched them while they're casting the net in. He knows, why did he choose them? Because he knows they have a heart to follow. Capernaum was a bustling city. It was filled with people. And yet, why did he zero in on them? Because he knew that they would respond to his call. And the reason the Holy Spirit's zeroing in on some of you right now, you hear him speaking to you. And right now he's saying to you, I want you to follow me closer. I want you to be my personal disciple. You're hearing it right now. Some of you are not, some of you are. But those of you that are, here's why he's saying it to you, because he knows you have a heart that's going to respond. You're going to say, yes, Lord, what do you want? I think about Samuel when he was a little boy. And the Lord calling to him while he's in bed, Samuel, Samuel, yes, Lord, here I am. You know, and he couldn't figure out who was talking to him. You know, and finally, Eli, the priest says, hey, next time you hear that, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And he realizes this is God talking to me. How exciting that must have been. Maybe scary and exciting for a little boy. But at the same time, that's God's voice to you. He's saying, I know you've got a heart to follow me. That's why I'm calling you. Respond to that call. Don't just hear it. Respond. And this brings us to the first requirement of a true disciple of the Lord, and that is to follow him. Not just to give your life to him, but follow him. The word follow means to walk the same road. In other words, take the same path that Jesus took in life. And that's exactly what he's asking them to do. And that's exactly what he's asking us to do. In the language, it also means to follow with me. I think about that. It means, in other words, I want you to be alongside me and work together. Now, again, I'm not going to say I had a vision. I didn't have a vision. But because of studying this and that picture of working alongside the Lord right before this service, I was just had this picture of the Lord there. He's the Lord. He's your shepherd. Jesus is your shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. I mean, technically a shepherd. I get all that, but under shepherd. And I'm like, Lord, shepherd your people. And here I am. Any way I can help. I just want to come alongside and work with you today. So speak through me to your people. Use me to minister to your people. That's the viewpoint we have to have when we're doing ministry. The people belong to the Lord. We're simply working alongside. But what a privilege it is to work alongside the Lord, is it not? And so here he's saying, look, just work along with me. I want you to be my partner in this thing. But also notice the next thing a disciple has to do is he has to leave everything. Notice it said they cast their net. He saw him casting, and Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed. Now, again, Mark is always the immediate, let's do it right away type thing. Again, we know a year had passed, so it's not as immediate as it may seem, but it was immediate for that moment. But this is a requirement for a disciple, and that is, notice, they left everything else behind. We have to be willing, if we're truly going to walk with God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to say, you know what? I'm willing to leave everything else behind. And to know if we do that, that God's going to provide for everything that we need. It's interesting. In that day, when you followed a rabbi, if a rabbi called you to be their disciple, they were taking you on in full responsibility for all your needs. It would be a lot like, again, a man marrying a wife. You know, you realize I'm responsible now for a wife. I'm responsible for kids. That's why for a lot of men, it's a very scary thing to do. You know, there's a lot of times some hesitation. You talk about cold feet and that kind of stuff. A lot of it is you realize at the moment, I'm taking a lot of responsibility here, and there's a lot of requirements and things I'm being asked to do. The rabbi realized that. When he called them, he said, I'm going to provide all your needs. I'll make sure you're fed. I'll make sure you have a place to live. I'm going to provide everything. And so, again, it was for him the responsibility. The Lord easily can do that. But for us, for those that are following, it's kind of exciting knowing that God's going to provide everything we need. My point is this. If you leave everything for the Lord, you'll never do without, guys. You'll have more than you ever dreamed or imagined. I'm not even talking about financially. And, you know, yes, God will bless you in those areas. That's not the point, though. He will provide everything that you need. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. You know, I was thinking about this, and as you get older, you start thinking about the future, and I really don't plan on retiring. Now, if it gets so bad up here, guys, you know, I mean, if I'm talking to you and my teeth keep falling out, I'm going to retire, all right? I'm not going to torture you guys with some old man that shouldn't be up behind the pulpit anymore. I can promise you, I'll have mercy on all of you if the Lord doesn't come back in that length of time. But if God keeps me strong enough, I plan on going until the Lord takes me out of here. But I was thinking, you know what? You start thinking about what happens if maybe you can't carry on like you normally do. Maybe you need to have somebody help take care of you. And, you know, in older age, that happens. You can't prevent that. What about you? So you start planning, and I think it's wise to do that. You plan. You try to put something away and make investments. There's nothing wrong in that. But here's the exciting thing to me that really God's been ministering to me during this study, and that is this. Look. If everything collapsed and I lost it all, everything, let's say the economy, the market, it's just everything's gone, he promised he would take care of me all the way till he brings me in the kingdom. It's a guarantee. You don't have to be afraid. If you're his disciple and you leave all to follow him and you seek first the kingdom of God, he will make sure you have a place to live. He will make sure you have food to eat. He will make sure that all of your needs are taken care of. It is his guarantee. It is on his word. He can never fail on his word, and that should give you rest. I like what David said, Lord, you're going to take care of me all the way even to the gray hair and beyond. You know, put it in my own words, God's going to take care of us. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to forsake us. And so, again, I think it's wise to do those things, but I don't put my hope in those things. My hope is in Jesus. He's the one that's going to provide for me. And so he's the one that's going to provide for you as well as you become his follower and drawing close to him. And so, again, including, but also, again, when he says, leave everything behind. Again, God doesn't always call us to leave behind our job like these guys are going to do. They're leaving behind their jobs to follow him. That's what's happening here. And we'll see that in a moment. Even leaving behind maybe possibly family inheritance here in a moment. We'll talk about that. But so they're making a big sacrifice. God's not saying necessarily if you choose you're going to be a disciple today, you've got to quit your job or leave your family. No, that's not at all what he's saying. If those things are in the way of walking with God with a full heart, then you're to do that. But those are rare cases. But we need to be willing as a disciple to do that. And listen to what it says. Jesus said in Luke 14:26. He said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brother and his sisters, yes, even his own life also, note this, he cannot be my disciple. Didn't say he couldn't be saved. He just said, you can't be my disciple if you're not willing to put me before all of those others. Now, does the Lord really want us to hate them? Of course not. As a matter of fact, the Bible, you know, we know this. When we give our life to the Lord, we love our family more than before we came to the Lord. We love our friends. There's a greater love in our heart, a greater capacity for love because we know God. So we know he's not saying we're supposed to hate people. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying, hey, compared to your love for me, it should look like hate when it comes to them. You should love me so far beyond your own wife, your own husband, your own kids. Here's a big one, your own grandkids. Brace yourself, grandparents, that's a hard one. He says, you've got to love me more, so much more that it looks like hate in comparison, or you can't be my disciple. See, this is why I think sometimes it takes a while to become a full-on disciple, because it's not just I'm saved, it's I'm saved, and you know what? Everything else is gone. It's Jesus and nothing else. That's a full-on disciple. And so it's very serious when you think about it in these kind of terms. Again, in Luke 14, 27, I'm going to give you some of the requirements that the Lord talks about discipleship, because I want you to, and if you want to jot these down, you can, but you can look them up later. He says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me also cannot be my disciple. Guys, you realize what it meant in that day to bear the cross? We don't think about it today because we don't have crosses up here in Knoxville with Roman soldiers nailing people to them. But that's what they did. They were publicly executing people on crosses in Rome and in Jerusalem and that area. And the Lord is saying this, like, I'm not saying I'm going to make you go to your death. I'm not saying you're going to have to do that. Very few people, honestly, very few Christians ever have to die for their faith. And there's different seasons in history where there's been more than others, but chances are you'll never die for your faith. But here's what he's saying. You've got to be willing to say, you know what, if you called me to do that, Lord, I would do it. And you might be thinking right now, wow, I don't know that I could. I don't know that I could either right now. Here's what I do know. If God called me to do it, he would give me the grace to do it if my heart is to obey him. If it's, Lord, I want to be a true disciple, I know that you'll give me the ability to bear my cross if I need to do that. What he's saying is, are you willing to lay everything down, even your own life? Now you see why discipleship, true discipleship, is such a big deal. It's not something to be taken lightly, but there's great eternal reward, even earthly reward, but eternal as well. Again, in Luke 9:23, listen to what he says here. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's another sacrifice. How many of us are fine with Sunday? How many of us are fine, maybe even Wednesday, maybe even Sunday night, maybe, who knows? I mean, again, whatever you're satisfied with or not satisfied with, maybe some are. He's saying, look, that's not enough if you want to be my disciple. I'm not talking about taking role. It doesn't mean you have to come to every service. You know, God doesn't go, okay, I'll find my true disciples by those who come to every single church service. Matter of fact, the Bible doesn't even tell us how many times we're supposed to gather together. It just says we're to gather together and not forsake the assembling of believers. So that's not the point. It's not an attendance role. It is, are you going to follow me every day or just at religious events? If you're going to follow me every day, you can be my disciple. If you don't follow me every day, you can't be my disciple. I mean, it's pretty intense, but again, it's almost like, you know, again, there's a real challenge here. There's a real thought process. Lord, am I really going to jump in with both feet and do this thing? And if I am, again, there's no turning back. And again, the language is going to reveal in here later that that's what it means, that once you start, you can't turn back. It's something you're committed to. And so, again, notice in verse 17, he said he would make them become fishers of men. They were already fishers of fish. He would now teach them to be fishers of men. And I love the fact that he said he would help them become fishers of men, because I'm not naturally a fisher of men. Again, I'm not going to keep, you know, belaboring that, but the point is, some of you have a gift of evangelism. And if you don't have a gift of evangelism, are you still supposed to evangelize? Yes. As Timothy said, Paul encouraged Timothy. It would appear that Timothy didn't have a gift of evangelism, but he was a teacher. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, you may not have the gift, but do the work of it. All of us are to be sharing the gospel. All of us are to be sharing our faith. Again, that's what's good about like evangelism training and all these kind of things. In the conference coming up, you'll learn how to share your faith in a very natural way. That's not going to be difficult. But at the same time, it comes natural for some of you guys. And for those of you that it comes natural for, I'd love to watch that gift happen. I've seen people do it on an individual basis, one-on-one. I remember walking around with a guy who had that gift, and everywhere we went, I mean, it's like everybody's being invited to, you know, so I noticed there that you're, you know, getting ready to walk over and pick up that piece of trash. I want to share Christ with you now before you get that piece of trash. Before you take that next sip, I know that you seem to me that you need the Lord. I'm like, what's this guy's like? Just doesn't stop, right? I love that. And you watch people respond. I see these evangelists like Greg Laurie, you know, and they throw the net out there and all these crowds just come forward. It's a beautiful thing to watch. It's a gift. And yet at the same time, again, yes, that's a gift that's there, but there's some of us that have to learn how to become. fishers of men. That's where taking classes and having learning from others. You learn how to become a fisher of men. And that's encouraging to me because I've had to learn over the years how to become a fisher of men. Listen, it's interesting. I look at Mark and I think my personality was a lot like his because everything to me is immediate, immediate, immediate. Like, what's your name? Okay, you need to give your life to Christ. That's not the best way to fish. I mean, if you walk out on the dock and you see a bunch of fish there, I'm the top. Just jump in and grab them. You know, what happens? They all go everywhere. It doesn't work that way. You gotta throw the net, let it softly land over the top of them, sink around them, and draw them in through conversation. It's interesting. On one of our trips to Israel, I need to ask them to do that next time we go. We're going again, God willing, next May, and we'll be announcing that soon. So much going on now, I haven't announced that really, but we're planning on next May heading over there again. For those of you that kind of start planning in your mind, we have some brochures up front, but either way, and we'll see what's happening in the Middle East. You never know by then, so that's why we're kind of waiting, although I guess I just didn't wait. But either way, I get excited about going. But on one of our, you know, we go out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And it's a wonderful thing. You go out there and do some worship and a Bible study. And then we go have some, what they call, St. Peter's fish and this kind of stuff. It's just tilapia, but it's very good. But either way, on one of the trips, they brought some nets with them. They said, we want to see how they do that. And so they got the nets out and they were throwing the nets. Now, it was the middle of the day, so you couldn't really catch fish that much. The fish go down deeper when it's hotter. But to watch how the net went, the way the net goes, and it was the same kind of net they would use in that day. You throw the net and it would land softly on the water and just slowly sink around them. And then they slowly pull it in. And it's this whole idea of something very gentle. Hey, I want to talk to you. Let me share with you about the Lord's love. Let me draw you close and pull you in. And this whole process of learning how to get a conversation going. You know, to be a fisherman, you've got to be patient. And so this is a great thing to see the Lord calling these fishermen because, again, they would have had that patience built into their life in fishing. And yet learning how to do it, there's so many pictures here that we can gather from what it was like for them, learning how to do it. But I love this because, again, I think that a big portion of my life, especially early on, I was scaring all the fish away. I'm the kid that's throwing the rock in the water. It's like, what are you doing? Why is that kid sitting next to you throwing a rock in the water? All right, dive in and try to grab him. No, you got to learn. So if you think, I could never be an evangelist. Guys, God will teach you. He will make you. If you commit to him to be a disciple, he'll make you become fishers of men. You may not have that gift and bring in, you know, have the big crusade and all the, you know, the stadium filled with people, but you're going to learn how to share the gospel and draw people in and be a skilled fisherman. And it's something we have to learn. It comes with time and it comes with learning the grace of God to do it and being gracious in doing it. So I love that. I'll make you become fishers of men. Thank you, Lord. So they left their nets immediately and followed. And so now we see that it moves on to James and John. Look at verse 19. And when they'd gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. Notice the other guys were casting. These guys are mending. That'll come up in a moment. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Now again, he comes to James and John, and notice here, he gives them the same offer. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And again, they immediately respond. They no doubt have been following the Lord around for the last year. They'd heard his amazing teachings. They saw the power in his life. They saw that was going on with that. They wanted that. But notice the difference in what they were doing when the Lord called them. And this is something that gives us a rounded picture of what it's like that the Lord will do in our life if we're going to become successful fishers of men. And I think the Holy Spirit gives us this really as a picture is why he included this. But notice, it's interesting to me that Peter and Andrew were casting nets while James and John were mending them. What's my point? I think you're going to see in Peter and Andrew, they were evangelists. Again, Andrew's always the one bringing people to the Lord. Andrew went and got Peter. He was the first one to bring Peter to Jesus. And we see him in the Gospels bringing other people to the Lord. Later on, the Gentiles who wanted to meet Jesus. It's Andrew saying, come here, I'll bring you to Jesus. And we see Peter again after the resurrection leading 3,000 people to the Lord there on the Temple Mount. Then later on, another 5,000 on the Temple Mount of men. Doesn't say how many women. But again, it's just an amazing gift of evangelism and the way that God was using them. And I think we get a foreshadow of what God was going to do in their lives. You're going to be fishers of men, but you guys are going to be net casters. Now, we all need to be casting nets. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying there's going to be some that are going to more naturally be successful at casting of the nets. But there's another group of us that are, you know what, we're going to be net menders. And notice James and John, they were mending nets. Yes, they were casting nets. I get that. They were fishermen. But we also have to have the mending of the nets. And what does that mean? There's a couple of applications. One is, it's almost more of a pastoral thing where you mend people's lives. You work on closing the holes up and where things are slipping through. You try to sew up the areas where they need some encouragement. But also when it comes to fishing, it's the same thing. You want to make sure that when you cast the net, none of them slip back into the water of the world. You want to be able to bring them in and keep them. And that is why one of the things we're looking at here is talking about starting a regular new believers class and having ways where we mend those nets, where we close those holes up so that when we're sharing out in the streets or sharing here in the sanctuary, or maybe you're sharing at work, and a place where you say, look, you gave your life to the Lord. I want to invite you to a new believers class at Calvary Chapel, or I want to invite you to our discipleship, or whatever the case might be, making sure there's no holes in the net. Because what I've seen is a lot of fish will slip back through those holes. They truly are fish for the Lord now. But they slip through those holes and they go right back into the water of the world. And some of them will spend 2 and 3 years just swimming around in that slot, in that sludge. And then they come in all beat up. You know, they're beaten and battered. And well, battered fish aren't that bad. But in this case, it wouldn't be good. And so, you know, and you're going, you wasted 2 or 3 years of your life in the Lord because you fell right back in the world. Listen, we need to be casting nets and need to be making sure there's no holes to bring them in. And again, that's why we're looking at some of the different things we're looking at evangelistically here to do even better than what we're doing, although God's doing great things already. But we see this in them, and it's interesting. When you look at James and John, we talked about Andrew and Peter. We don't know a lot about James because James was put to death early on. Remember, Herod put him to death. He was one of the early church martyrs. But John, he's mending nets his entire ministry. When you read the books of John, the book of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he's mending nets. He's saying, love each other. Get along. Here, do these things. He's mending nets. He all the way to the end of his life, he was mending nets. And so this is part of the call again that God, I think, was revealing and something that we need to have in ministry as well. Mending nets through love, if you will, which brings up another very important point to make here. Again, we can't just catch them. We need to keep them. Now, we made that point, but we need to focus on keeping the sheep. Once we catch them, the fish, they would be sheep as well. But either way, keeping them the best we can, and we can't do 100%, but I think we can try our best to keep those that we can. And so, and let me encourage you on this, on a personal level. How do you do it on a personal level? Let's say you lead somebody to the Lord. Invite them to church. Invite them. And if you think they're especially shy, then say, hey, I'll meet you there. I'll sit with you. And let them sit with you there while they're here. You know, this is an encouragement to them to be drawing them in and helping them get started. Again, but there's something else I want you to not to miss here before we move on. And notice here what it says about this. It says, immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. I mean, this is pretty radical. They just kind of left right in the middle of the workday. Because he said, follow me, and they did. But this is something you need to realize. This was a family business. Not that Peter and Andrew weren't doing a business and making their living that way. But if you had hired servants, listen, very few people at the Sea of Galilee had hired servants in this day. What this means is they were extremely successful. Zebedee's fishing company was one of the top companies, no doubt, there on the Sea of Galilee. And so what James and John are doing is they're saying, look, not only are we going to follow Jesus, we're leaving a very successful family business. And if it caused a rift with dad, it might even mean the inheritance. Whoa. You know, one of the biggest divisions I see oftentimes, even in Christian families, is when someone dies and it comes to an inheritance. Everybody starts grabbing on. And that's human nature, but it's something we should get away from. That's flesh nature. I'm not saying you shouldn't have the inheritance that you should have. I'm not saying that. There's right. I get that. I understand that. But at the same time, what they're saying is our dad's very rich. He's very wealthy. The business is very well known. But you know what, Jesus? You're more important than any of that. And guys, being a true disciple means we're willing to lay down everything, even sometimes if it costs us financially. It's interesting. When you look at secular history about Zebedee, he was known to have his own shop, a market there in the market area in Jerusalem. And he would bring the fish down, according to secular history. You won't find it in the Bible. He'd bring the fish down there to the market and sell them. He was so well known, and his fish was seen as like some of the best you could get, the way they treated it, I guess, or whatever they did with it, that it was the favorite place of Annas, the high priest, according to history. And Annas would always go there, and that's where he got his family's fish. And so again, no doubt, he got top dollar from it. All these guys were extremely wealthy there, all the priests, you know, there in Jerusalem. That's why at the night of the crucifixion, or the night before the crucifixion, remember when they all scattered and Peter and John went to where Jesus was at Annas' house, the high priest, it says John went right on in. Peter was outside the gate. And John sent someone back. Oh yeah, I know him, let him in. Why was it John was able just to walk right on in? Because little Johnny would have been running around playing there at Zebedee's market all the time when Annas was going to get all of his fish. He would have known John. And the whole family would have known John. The servants would have known John. So John was able to go right into the courtyard where Jesus was, where the trial was going. And he's the one that sent back to get Peter. So again, understand this connection here. But again, this brings up another point when it comes to true discipleship. Sometimes it comes at great cost. And the question is, what level of cost are we willing to give up to follow Christ? I'm not saying Christ is going to make you give up your inheritance. I'm not saying he's going to make you give anything up. Listen, he deals with everybody different ways. Here's the question for us this morning. Would we, if we had to? That's the question. Are we willing to give it up if we realize that's what the Lord is requiring of us? When the rich man came to Jesus, he said, I've done all these things. What must I do now to be right with God? He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. He wasn't saying that all of us have to sell everything we have in order to follow Jesus. He knew what the problem was that was keeping that man from a true commitment to Christ. It was his money. And he said, if your money's in the way, deal with it. Deal with it. James and John dealt with it. And listen to what it says in Matthew 10, 37 and 38, thinking about James and John. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Again, I'm not saying somebody can't be saved if they struggle in these areas. I'm saying, he's saying, you can't be a disciple. You're not worthy of me if you're not willing to lay everything down in that sense. And so we have to realize, and yet I see how many families today, I watch them put their family before the Lord. Family is very important. And we need to honor our family. But guys, Jesus has to come first if we're going to be a true, full-on disciple. And sometimes I see parents with their kids. They'll put their kids before the Lord. I'm thinking, guys, don't you realize, do you understand what the Lord said? Or maybe you don't want to be a disciple. I don't know. It doesn't mean we don't love them. Some of you are saying, yeah, I'll give them my kids. That's fine. Here, take them. You know, following Jesus. You know, anyway, get out of here. You know, I'm being silly, but you get my point. And then Jesus said again, here's where in that language, here's what it means. If you're going to do it once and for all, you're committed. Once you make that decision, I'm going to give you a challenge here in just a moment. I don't want you to do something out of emotion. God's speaking to you, those who want to pray this prayer in just a moment. But again, if you do it, it means with a sense of permanence. When I do this, I'm not going to turn back. I've made up my mind. And so listen to what it says. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And once you make that decision, don't look back. And so, again, where are we in the midst of that, and what is our commitment? Now, three last things I want to say before we pray, and I want to pray for those who don't know the Lord. We're going to cast a net. We're also going to, again, challenge on discipleship. But how do we know we're a true disciple? I'm going to give you three evidences you can look at in your life, in this privacy of your own mind and your heart, to see, am I a true disciple? Number one, John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. A true disciple is going to bear fruit. It's like a tree with fruit on it. If it's really a tree that's healthy, it's going to bear fruit. So a healthy believer who's a disciple, you're going to see fruit out of their life. God's going to be using them. And they're going to be involved in things of the kingdom. That's number one. Number two, he says this. The second proof is we'll stay with the Lord and not walk away. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, that means stay in. The word abide means stay in. You're my disciples indeed. That proves your discipleship. You're not going anywhere. Lord, it's like, remember when they were all leaving Jesus? He taught some things they didn't like from the pulpit. That's a modern day analogy. And myriads left Jesus' church. I mean, imagine if leaving Jesus' church. Myriads left. And as they're walking away, he looks at his disciples and said, are you guys going to leave too? And they're like, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. This old eating flesh and drinking blood thing. We're not tracking with you right now. But where would we go? You hold the words of life. We're staying right here. See, that's the sign of a true disciple. Even when you don't understand what the Lord is doing in your life, even when you don't understand why God would allow this to happen to you, I'm not going anywhere, Lord. I'm right here. That's a sign of a true disciple. There's a commitment that goes deeper than understanding. And thirdly, love. Love. Listen to what Jesus said, John 13:35. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Another side of being a true disciple is you just love people. You're going to love people. You're going to be kind. You're going to be gracious. You're going to be loving. That's a sign of a true disciple. If you're lacking any of these, you want to say, Lord, what is it? Am I not a true disciple? There's something you want to grow me in. What are you doing in my life? And so, again, as we just ponder this, I want to challenge as we finish again and wrap this up, I want to challenge on two things. Number one, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, Jesus died for you on a cross. He paid for your sins, and if you simply ask him to forgive you and believe you're resurrected from the dead the third day, the Bible says you'll be born again. You've got to repent, believe, and receive. And so we're going to cast that net. It's a soft net. It's not a scary net. Just going to cast it and let it slowly be. You say, hey, I'm ready to receive. I'm ready to be drawn into the Lord. Then I want you to respond to that prayer. Some of you right now, God's been saying to you, even as he turned and looked at those disciples, and he's saying, follow me. That means as a disciple, lay everything down. I've got something amazing for your life, but I can't do it until you lay everything down and commit to me that you're going to give me your all. And I'm going to pray that you're going to also do that as well. Just say, Lord, you've got it all, and I'm going to trust you because you are going to take care of me, even as the rabbis did in that day. You will provide for me, and I'm just going to serve you. Time is short. I'm going to take advantage of it and serve you as much as I can, Lord, until the day you come and take me home. So I want to pray for us in that right now. Let's just pray right now. Let's pray together. Father, I want to pray, first of all, for those in here who already know you and to some degree, Lord, are being discipled, even this morning, hearing the word of God. But they've never truly made that full-on commitment, leaving everything behind, realizing the cost of true committed discipleship. Lord, there is a price to pay, and it's not to be taken lightly. And I pray, God, that if there's any right now this morning, and I know for sure there are. I know, God, with this many here, there are. And if that's you, and the Lord is saying, follow me, lay it all down. I have greater reward for you eternally than you'll ever dream or imagine. Lay it down for me and watch what I do. I'll make you become fishers of men and even more. If that's you, then say to the Lord right now, Lord, I accept this, God. I lay everything down. I leave it all behind just like they did. I'm getting out of the boat. I'm leaving that behind. And I'm going to just walk with you. I choose to follow you. And there's no turning back. The commitment is made. If that's you, don't resist the Lord. Answer the call of his eyes and his heart and follow him. And Father, I pray if there's any here right now that don't know you, Lord, as you cast your loving net that gently falls around them, nothing scary, nothing to run them off, just saying, I want you to be mine. As your love slowly sinks around their heart and goes under the depths there to where their heart is and wraps around it, that they would now just say, okay, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. If that's you, pray this prayer. I confess to you that I'm a sinner, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and that through your blood, my sins are forgiven. And Lord, I also believe you rose again the third day. And because of that, I too will rise to be with you forever in the kingdom of God. And I give my life to you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those that have made that commitment to be a full-on disciple today. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, God. And I pray, God, for those who have decided that this day I will follow Christ. Lord, fill them with your joy and your spirit and let them know, God, their sins are forgiven and they are now a citizen of heaven. Father, I thank you for the work of your spirit that you've done this afternoon. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.